Once again, I invite you to keep your Bibles open there in the book of Ephesians, because we're going to look at quite a few passages there in that whole book. I mean, it's a book. It's fabulous. It's reassuring. And Paul, when he wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, he was reminding them of their wealth that they have in Christ Jesus. In a world that was morally declining, in a world that was probably falling apart socially and economically and politically, Paul was reminding them that your wealth, your confidence, your hope is not in the world that you live in right now or at that time, but it's found in Christ Jesus and Jesus alone. You know, as I began looking at not only the passage that I'm going to share with you in a short while, there in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul kind of said there, you know, not to live like the Gentiles no more. And of course, you know, it's not a particular class of people, because when I thought about that, I had to ask myself, you know, who are the Gentiles in my life? What are the Gentiles? It's almost, in a way, when I was thinking about the life of Abraham, and when you go back there in the book of Genesis, especially there in Genesis chapter 12, when God told him, he said, leave your country and go to a land that I will show you. And so in the journey that Abraham was on, going towards the land of Canaan, the Bible does tell us that as Abraham was coming to that particular land, it does tell us that there were Canaanites who lived there. And the Canaanites were idol worshipers. And it's interesting because Abraham came from a life of one who worshipped idols at one time in his past. Coming from where he was, going into where he may be again. But yet he had to make a choice of who he was going to follow and who he was going to listen to. And as I thought about the Canaanites, idol worshipers, again, we need to ask ourselves that question, you know, who or what are the Canaanites in your life that's holding you back, that's keeping you from experiencing God's fullness and completeness in your life today? And thus we look into Paul's letter to the Ephesians, there in chapter 4, verse 17. Again, that same question, you know, creeps up, you know, as far as who are the Gentiles in my life? What are the Gentiles that's keeping me from experiencing God's fullness and completeness? Because Paul addresses God's completeness and fullness there in the first three chapters. He talks about the hope that we have in Christ. He talks about the wealth that is ours in Christ Jesus. He talks about God's surpassing power that's working in our lives. But something was keeping these people from experiencing God's fullness, as he addresses that very practically in chapters 4, 5, and 6. In fact, when we look at Paul's letter, and we kind of begin there in chapter 1 of Ephesians, especially there in verse 2, it says there in verse 2, Paul is saying to this group of believers, he says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, this is Paul's letter as he's inspired by the Spirit of God to write to these group of believers. But it's also God's letter to you, for me. And as I thought about those two words, grace and peace, and if I was reading this letter for the very first time without any biblical knowledge or any biblical understanding, the word grace probably, maybe, wouldn't mean much to me. I'm trying to wrap my head around as far as to understand completely what this word grace really means. The idea, you know, perhaps that of acceptance or unconditional acceptance or unconditional love, as we kind of use those terms today. But do I really understand God's grace as Paul opens up his letter to the church of Ephesus, as God begins to write this letter to you. In a world that's fallen apart, in a world that's morally declining, do you understand what he's saying when he says grace? I mean, we sing about God's grace, and we talk about God's grace. But what is Paul saying as he begins to open this letter? In fact, when he would say that word grace, perhaps that ought to do something in my mind and my heart as far as, okay, what's Paul saying about grace? I need to read further. Maybe perhaps Paul begins to embellish it. Maybe perhaps Paul kind of brings it out a little bit more in this letter about what God's grace is all about. And as I begin reading there in chapter 1, Paul does say in the verses that follow that he reminds these people, he said, when I talk about grace, I want you to know that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing that you need as you walk, as you talk, as you have this life that is now found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone. He has blessed you. He has touched your life. He has made a difference in you right now. And I want you to know, as a group of believers, as an individual who knows Christ, a believer in Jesus today, he has blessed you. In that, as Paul goes on to say, I want you to know that you folks, you have been chosen. You have been adopted. And you have been redeemed. Now, those are biblical terms. And again, you know, I'm trying to wrap my head around this idea, the idea of being chosen, the idea of being adopted, the idea, you know, of being redeemed through the forgiveness that's extended through Christ Jesus. What does that mean to me about God's grace? I believe that as I begin to wrap my head around that, the idea of being chosen. And it's interesting because as you read Paul's letter there at the very beginning, he says, you know, even before the creation took place, he chose you. I mean, it's almost telling me, you know, that he didn't wait until I arrived. He didn't wait until I was born. He didn't wait until, you know, some other time, you know, until I got my act together and I lived this wonderful, great life and I kept my nose clean. He chose me. He chose you. Have you ever been, my wife and I, you know, we've been kind of watching the Olympics. And, of course, a couple of nights, you know, couldn't watch it that well because of the storms that were kind of passing through. Then it just kind of shut down on us, you know, and then we couldn't see anything else. But I turned to my wife one time, you know, I said, you know, when I was going through high school, I was never very good at gymnastics. I mean, I wasn't. I wasn't very good with sports. I was uncoordinated. My coordination never caught up to me. Maybe it still hasn't caught up with me yet, you know. But I was all arms and legs. I mean, when we used to play intramural basketball, and I would go jump up for that ball, I mean, I was all arms and legs, and I would fall on my bottom, and that was, you know, I was just terrible. And because my other classmates knew that, I always dreaded when there was captains picked, and they would have to, you know, okay, now you pick the people that you want. And guess who was last or next to the last? Me. They chose me to be the last person. In fact, I remember, you know, when we were a senior in high school, you know, they had to, you know, they would choose, you know, the classmates would choose, you know, the most popular, you know, the most best dressed, you know, and the handsomest and the prettiest and on, it would kind of go like that, you know. I came in second to last and being the quietest. I was chosen. That's kind of demoralizing. But God doesn't look at that. He doesn't look at that. He sees the heart. And he sees your heart. And he says, I want you to know, I've chosen you. Whether you feel unqualified and not having everything together, He loves you so much that He chose you before the foundation of this world. Not only that, but also He adopted you as sons, as daughters, to be in His forever family, to be with Him at all times. He adopted you. He brought you in to His family. And sometimes there's so much today in our world today where families are fragmented and families are falling apart. And there are families today that even I meet, you know, as a hospice chaplain, you know, families are not talking with one another. The family unit is disintegrating, sadly. And yet many people feel alone, detached, wanting a sense of belonging. Is there anyone out there who really understands me, who really loves me, who cares about me passionately? And God is saying, He said, not only have I chosen you, I have adopted you. You are my son. You are my daughter. You belong to me. To the King of all kings, to the creator of this vast universe, who could really, frankly, do without us, but longs for us. And longs for you. And He has redeemed us. He has set us free. He has forgiven us. Before the foundation of this world, which I have a hard time trying to understand, He extended forgiveness through Jesus, who died on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. His blood was shed on that cross. And that's why Paul says a little bit later on, as we jump right into chapter 2, twice he says it. It is by grace you are saved. He says that in verse 6, I believe. Then he jumps down chapter 2. Then he jumps down to verse 8. And again, he says the same thing again. He said, I need to remind you folks of how wealthy you are in Christ Jesus, how valuable you are in Him, in a world that's falling apart again, that's disintegrating. It is by grace you are saved through faith, by placing your trust ultimately in Jesus Christ. And the question is, as I think about, you know, that word, you know, grace, and as I begin to embellish it just a little bit, and I'm just only touching the surface because I'm sure that there's so much more that I can't quite grasp. But you know, as well as I know, but the Ancient of Days knew before you were even born, that there would be a day, there would be a divine moment that you would come into a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus. He knew that. And you remember that day when Jesus clearly spoke to your heart through the Word of God, through prayer of others as well, that He began to woo you close to yourself, to Himself, and you bent at an altar of prayer, whether it was here at a church or maybe at home or maybe when you're out somewhere, and you met Jesus. And He made a difference in your life, and He forgave you. Of all wrongdoing, He forgave you. We don't deserve such grace. We don't deserve such love. We don't deserve such forgiveness, but that's what grace is all about. We don't deserve such kindness and such goodness. That's who God is, that He extends to you and to me today. God's grace. Now, I can wrap my head around when He says grace and the second word, peace. I pretty well can wrap my head around that because the idea is in the world that we live in today, we are longing for peace, aren't we? And true peace is not going to be found through Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. True peace is going to be found through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. There's no other man, no other person but Jesus. Because the Bible does say, as He mentions that about the word peace there in chapter 1, verse 2, as you jump over into chapter 2, Paul makes it very clear. I want you to know, Paul is saying, He is our peace. There's such a longing for peace in a world that's full of turmoil. In a world that people feel is completely dull and, with all the decisions that they have to make and the demands that are placed upon them and the disturbance that come our way. There is a yearning for peace and quiet. You know when you're at home and the kids are acting wild and crazy? I just want some peace and quiet. I'll do anything for it. Take the kids. Rescue me from this. And in that quiet moment, even as the psalmist said there in Psalm 46, I kind of alluded to in the pastoral prayer, you know, there is his peace that calms your heart and mine. I can rest in him. You know, one of the greatest invitations that Jesus, there's many great invitations, don't get me wrong on that, but Jesus said one time, he said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He does not hold anything back. And it's extended. And all we have to do is go to him and rest in him, quiet our hearts before him, and allow him to minister to the deep needs of our lives. That's why Paul said one of his prayers, in fact, there's two prayers in the book of Ephesians. There's one that we find there in chapter 1, then the other one is chapter 3. And it's interesting that when you read chapter 1, that first prayer that is there, Paul does say, he said, my prayer for you folks is this, that you will know Jesus better. That you will know him better. You know, maybe not accept the status quo and say, okay, I'm a believer, okay, that's wonderful, I know Jesus, you know, but do you know him better than what you knew him a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Do you know him better? And I know sometimes for us, and even myself as well, there are struggles that we all go through. I know that. They are real. There's heartache that we go through. There is pain. There's even times, you know, we say, Lord, I know that you're God. I know that you're the Savior. Where are you? Because right now my life is pretty empty. We all have those periods like that, don't we? It's not that God has forgotten us. You know, I always think again, I always like Abraham. When God promised him a son. And there's other patriarchs as well. You know, we have the pages of scripture we can kind of flip through, you know, and kind of get the idea it's day after day after day. And the reality is it's not. It's years. And Abraham had to wait 25 years before the fruition of that promise that God had given to him. But also during that time, you know, Sarah got the idea, you know, well, I'll help God out. And sometimes we like to do that too, is help God out. Then we kind of make a blunder of things. I've done that. But that you may know him better and know the hope of his calling, as he says there in chapter 1, the wealth of his richness and his great and awesome power. For we are, as Paul says there in the book of Ephesians, again, chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship. He's doing a work in you, whether you realize it or not. Even when it seems like that God is silent, he is doing a work because he never goes on vacation. He's never so busy that he doesn't have time for you because he always has time for you. Sometimes we just don't see it. But it may come. It will come. As we walk with him and stay true to him. That's why Paul's writing this letter. In fact, he goes on there in chapter 3, the other prayer, his prayer for them is that they be strengthened in their inner being, not outwardly, but inwardly, because that's where the core issue is at. It's not so much taking care of what's outside, it's taking care of what's inside. In the house. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts, or that he may feel at home. As we read there in chapter 3, his prayer. And as I thought about that term, you know, to feel that, to be at home in your hearts. You know, I thought, when I thought of the word home, you know, a home has different rooms, does it not? You know, you have a home, I have a home. You have a kitchen, I have a kitchen. You have a living room, I have a living room. You have a storage shed, garage. I have a storage shed and or a garage. We have a storage closet as well. And there's other rooms that we have in our house that Christ may feel at home in your hearts. And we kind of use that image, you know, in our minds about the different rooms that we have in our homes. He knows the room that's in your heart. And I think of the kitchen as a place of extreme appetite. Because every time, you know, I walk into the kitchen, either getting a glass of water to drink or open up the refrigerator door to see what's in there that I can eat, or passing by, you know, where the crackers are sitting on the one mantle there, or not the stand, the counter. That's what I wanted to say, the counter. I can't walk by them without kind of, I'll take a snack. It's a room of appetites. And when I think of the living room, you can equate that as a room of entertainment, of leisure, to relax, a place where we kind of feed our minds with certain, with a newspaper or with an article, a magazine, or something that's on television that's feeding our minds. Going to the garage or the storage shed. And on that storage shed, you know, there's a workbench. And on that workbench, there's different items on that bench. A hammer, a screwdriver, pots for flowers. I even have a rubber snake on there to keep snakes from resting up there. Why, I don't know, but I used to use them for outside to chase the robins away. And all kinds of things on that workbench. And, of course, the storage closet. Anything we don't want, don't need, it's just going to get shoved in there. And yet, does that fit your life? Does that fit certain struggles that you have about certain appetites, certain desires? And as I think what Paul said, don't live like the Gentiles live, who have a continual lust for more and more, who's very sensual and immoral, and all the others we can think of, whatever it is you're struggling with. What's your desire today? Is it, as Paul said earlier, to know Christ, to grasp the hope that I have with him, how wealthy I am in Christ Jesus? Or maybe in the living room, you know, you're feeding your mind with certain things, and you know with what you're feeding your mind with is not good. And you can't help it, because you know you can't walk around with blinders. It's there, and you just happen to come upon it, and you're reading. And even on the workbench, in the garage or storage shed, you know, has all kinds of items. And I don't know about you, you know, but every now and then I get in my mind, you know, I think my workbench needs to be cleaned up a little bit. Because there's so much items, I can't find what it is I'm looking for. So I begin to organize it. I begin to dust it off. I begin to clean it, you know. Put everything back in its place. And guess what? About another month later, it's back to the way that it was. And in the storage closet, it's just so jammed with stuff, we don't even know what's in there anymore. My wife and I kept saying, you know, we were saying the other day, you know, are we sure we didn't buy that particular item? And of course, right away, I'm thinking, maybe it's in the storage closet. Of course, it wasn't in there. We looked. It wasn't there. And as I think about those areas, I thought, Lord, that's so true in my life. I feel like the kitchen, the appetite, the desire, oh, that I may hunger for you. The entertainment room, what I'm feeding my mind with. Oh, Lord, may I feed my mind with your word. The workplace, with what I do with my hands, with what I see with my eyes. Lord, may what I work with my hands, may it honor you. And the stuff that we have so much clutter in our lives, Lord, maybe I need to clean that out, but I can't clean it by myself. I can't take care of these things by myself. I need you to help me. I sign the deed over to you, this house of mine. I give it all to you. You clean it up. You help me. And Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 3 towards the end that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to not our power, not according to our ingenuity, not according to our wisdom, but according to his power that's at work in your life right now. God is able. Wow. He is more than able. And then he comes to chapter 4. I mean, he sets it all up. We think, wow, I didn't realize of the hope that I have in Christ. I didn't realize how wealthy that I am in him. The hope, the peace. And then he says, there, chapter 4, verse 1, I urge you, my dear brothers and sisters, to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have. And that calling was stated there in chapter 1, where he said that we were chosen to be holy and blameless. How are y'all doing on that assignment? To be holy and blameless. Wow, yeah, oof, no. Pure in thought, word, and deed, blameless. With my kids, with my wife, with my coworkers. Oh, Lord, wow, why'd you have to say that? And then he goes right into there, chapter 4, verse 17, not to live as the Gentiles live, not to live like others. I've called you to be different, to be a light in a world that is steeped in darkness. And only my power, I'm able to do that. If you but yield your life and your heart and your mind and your soul to me. And this is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes we get so impatient with ourselves, we think, oh, Lord, there it is. Say, be patient, my child, because you are I'm the one that's doing the work in you. I will continue to do the work in you till I take you home. I mean, life is so short. Things are changing, yes, in our world. I don't know about you, you know, but I'll get to that in a little while if I don't forget about it. Paul says, you know, he said, here's the secret. He says, as we read in that passage, you know, he says there, he goes on to say, you know, as far as not to live as the Gentiles do, who has a continual lust for more and more and more, and they're never really satisfied, you know, because they're searching all in the wrong places. He said, it's found only in Jesus alone. Just as you were taught, just as you were told that what you need to do is to put off the old and to put on the new. Put off the old. Be aware of what the old is. Be aware of what your struggles are. And say, Jesus, I'm aware of it. I can't get rid of it. But I need you. But in place of, may it be that of kindness and goodness and love and joy and peace. Because, Lord, I long for that right now. You know, life is all about change, right? It is. It's about change. And we live in a world of constant change. We are changing. And sometimes we resist change, don't we? We resist change in our community. We resist change, you know, in our churches. We resist change even in our lives. But yet the reality is, all of you changed your apparel this morning, didn't you? Did you wake up this morning and say, you know, I'm tired of changing all the time. I'm going to go to church just as I am, hair wild, you know, and if they like me in my pajamas, I'll come in my pajamas as well. No. You changed your apparel. You changed your hairdo. You even changed your bad breath, didn't you? We're always changing. Things we like, we change. In a world of change, life is sometimes like an onion. like a yellow onion, a big onion. And you begin, when you get an onion, you know, you buy it in a store, you know, it comes kind of like, you see the skin that is on there. And you begin to, you know, if you want to eat that onion, sometimes you begin to peel the layer off to get to the part that you really want to cut up. And sometimes, you know, sometimes when you're peeling off those layers, sometimes there's a little bit of resistance because it wants to hold on. But the essence is getting to the core where it's pure and white inside. And Jesus is saying, your life is like that. Sometimes I have to peel away certain things in your life, and you may resist it. You may not like it. But I'm doing a good work in you so that your life will be pure. And we're getting to the heart of the issue, not the surface, but the heart of the issue. And he's always doing that. Always. I mentioned how life is so short, and we need to take advantage of the days that Jesus does give to us and to be drawn to him and to experience his fullness and allow him to peel away those layers in our lives, whatever it may be. It could be the layer of anger. It could be the layer of bitterness. It could be the layer of hatred. It could be the layer of whatever category you want to put in there. You know, he's peeling it away, but he's replacing it with something that is newer. And after a while, you just do some more peeling away. And sometimes it hurts. And as you peel an onion, do you ever notice how sometimes it brings tears to your eyes? And sometimes when God begins to peel away, it breaks our hearts. And we begin to shed tears. But they're tears of rejoicing because it's bringing us closer to him and in fellowship with him. Well, friends, life is so short. I was with a resident this past week. It was on Tuesday. It's kind of like my first day back to Blair County, starting to pick up a resident there. And I was told, you know, to go visit this one resident. And met the husband was there. The wife was not. She was unresponsive. Her eyes were fixed. And I could tell her breathing was beginning to slow down. And I told the nurse what I saw, what I observed, you know, and they came and they medicated her. And the husband finally came in. And bless his heart, you know, he said, you know, we've been married for 56 years. And I've been with others who've been married in fact, I was with a couple, they've been married for 71 years. And he said, this hurts to see her like this. And all of a sudden, about 1:30, I just saw everything begin to change with her. Her breathing really became very, very slow. And I looked right at him, you know, and he was expressing to me, you know, as far as, you know, the love that he had for her, has for her. And I said to him, Bob, I said, hold her hand. He said, what? I said, hold her hand. Because I felt in my heart she was about to go. And prior to his coming, you know, I got at her bedside and I knew a little bit about her in the past, and that she was a believer, you know, in Jesus Christ. And I said to her, I said, Jesus is about to come and to receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you'll be also. You're going to be home, set free forever. And you'll be home with Jesus. And when he comes and when he speaks and reveals himself, because as Jesus spoke to Lazarus to come out of the grave and Lazarus was dead, you know, I believe Jesus has the power to speak to her heart as well at that moment. And from 1:30, you know, to 1:45, as I was there with the husband as well, and I told him, you know, hold her hand. Just hold on to her hand. And at 1:45, she breathed her last and was gone into eternity with Jesus. Thank God. I share that with you, you know, not the idea to think, oh my goodness, you know, life is brief. Well, life is brief because we have no guarantee what tomorrow is going to bring. None of us here. You know, death is no respecter of age. But make the most of every opportunity that you have with Jesus and allow him to peel away those layers that's in your life. Because he wants to get to the core of your heart, because he loves you so much. He really does love you. It's recognizing the fact that he's the potter, we're the clay. Allow him to mold you and make you after his will. Yielded and still to him, till all shall see, not you, but till all shall see Christ only, always living in and through me. Amen. Father, thank you again for this Lord's Day. Your word indeed is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We do thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. We do thank you for your watchful care. We thank you for Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. And Father, there's so much more, just touching parts of it. But God, I know through the work of the Holy Spirit, you can bring to light what it is that you want your people to know and to remember and to cherish. So Jesus, continue through your Spirit to do your work through all of our lives and through my life. To all shall see Christ only, always living in me. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.